Hear the word of the Lord as I read our text, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come to you now, as we have three verses from this incredible book of Philippians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in Philippi, Father, he poured his heart out for them. And we have much to benefit from by reading it, by learning it, by your Spirit imparting its truth to our hearts today. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of being able to gather around your word, to sing these songs of praise and worship to you, to come in confession and adoration and thanksgiving, and now to study the Bible. What a gift, Lord. How blessed we are. As Zach said earlier, there's many places around the world today where people don't even have a Bible. They can't get a hold of one. And we've got them everywhere in our lives. We've got them on our pockets and our phones. We have been richly blessed. So God, I pray that you would allow us today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to not in any way demean your word, to not ignore it, to hear it, to listen, to be encouraged by it, to be convicted by it, and to walk with you, to be more like Jesus through it. Help us today to learn these important words from the inerrant word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Please have a seat, and we will jump through it. Philippians, Joy Through the Storm is the title of the series that we're going to be in over the next few weeks and months. And today, again, gratitude and joy through gospel partnership. And I have a question for you to consider. When it comes to joy, does joy require pleasant circumstances? I'm glad you know that, but do we really know that? Does joy require pleasant circumstances? How can we say joy through the storm? And a part of understanding that is a part of understanding the word joy. We'll talk about that not only today, but many times in the coming weeks and months. It's a bit different, though, than happiness. We think about happiness. We think about joy being almost the same thing, but happiness is a bit different than joy. Happiness actually comes from the word happen. It's based in the root word happen or happenstance, which is centered around favorable circumstances. And that's why when good things happen to us and we're in favorable circumstances, we smile more, we feel better, we're a bit happier than normal. And then when things go down and things are difficult, as they are in many of our lives, even just this week, I've heard stories of death in families. I've heard stories of divorce imminent and challenges in people's lives. And when those things come in, we lose this sense of happiness. But the Bible teaches us, and we're going to learn it today, that joy is different than happiness. Gratitude and joy in particular are the fruit of gospel partnership in the church. That's the main idea behind our text today. Certainly, as we look at Philippians, it is God's guide to joy for our lives. Again, it's an incredible book. I'm glad we're going to spend several weeks or months actually in it. There's four chapters in Philippians. There's 104 verses that we have to go over. So we're only going over the first few verses. If you sit down to read the book of Philippians, it doesn't take that long. It's about 15 minutes for the average reader. And so my encouragement and challenge to you is take time to read this every day. What if you read for the next 30, 60, 90 days the book of Philippians every day? What if you took 15 minutes a day and read that? What better way could you spend than to spend 15 minutes a day? Certainly you could do other things with 15 minutes. You could save 15% or more on car insurance. You could do a whole lot of other things with 15 minutes. I think a much better deal than saving 15% on car insurance is your eternal joy. Your eternal joy is linked to our understanding of these truths that Paul teaches. Joy is the theme of Philippians. He talks about it 19 times in these 104 verses. And it's also, we're also going to discover it's linked to Christ himself. Joy is not something that comes flippantly. Joy always comes with Jesus, who's mentioned 61 times throughout the book. And it's important to know that this letter is written, and you all answered the question correctly, does joy require pleasant circumstances? Certainly not, because Paul is not in the midst of a pleasant circumstance as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He's actually chained to Roman soldiers in prison. He's in a really difficult season of his life. He's facing potential death sentence. And yet he's going to call on the Philippians to have joy. He's going to call on them to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You see, the truth that we learn from Philippians is this: you may not get new circumstances, but you can get a new mindset. You can have the mind of Christ. 11 times throughout the book of Philippians, this word mind is used. You see, we're going to learn that despite suffering, which is a part of life here on this Genesis 3 planet, planet death, despite the suffering, you can have joy, which is a part of the Christian life, not only here and now, but forever. Joy, it's a part of our inheritance in Christ. And though the sorrow may last for a night, the truth is joy does truly come in the morning. May each of us, as we read through this book, as we study this letter, as we understand some things even today, know the joy of the Lord. Three things in these three verses today I want to point out to you. The first is grateful remembrance in verse 3. The second is joyful prayer in verse 4. And thirdly is the gospel partnership, that the grateful remembrance and the joyful prayer flows out of in verse 5. So point number one, grateful remembrance. Paul writes to the Philippian church, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul has a clear attitude of gratitude here. He begins after the invocation of grace and peace with this greeting of a loving thankfulness. He says, I thank. The world gets this a bit. In some way. Gratefulness is an important topic out even in the world today. If you listen to even these success gurus and guys that don't know Jesus, but they want to help you get successful, one of the biggest things they're going to point is you have to be grateful. You have to have an attitude of gratitude. And Paul certainly has this attitude of gratitude, but gratitude must have an object. You can be thankful and you can feel thankfulness, but whom are you thankful to? Paul understands. He says, I thank my God. Not even the God, my God. He personalizes it. This is a personal relationship I have with my God, and I thank my God. When do you thank God, Paul? In all my remembrance of you, in my whole remembrance of you, every time you flood into my mind, which is on a regular basis, I thank God for all of you and everything that God is doing, every remembrance of you. This word remembrance is important. It's the word eucharisteo. Might sound familiar to you. It's where we get our word Eucharist from. A word that's often used for the communion, or the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of thanksgiving. This reveals an incredibly special relationship. We can review that relationship. I encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 16 later. We studied that a few months back as we went through the book of Acts. Paul has some incredibly fond memories of the church and time with the church in Philippi. Now, not every memory was fond in how the world might see it, but you might remember what happened in Acts chapter 16. You might remember how he went looking for the synagogue. There was no synagogue, which was important because that means there were less than 10 believing Jews in the city. They didn't even have enough to have a synagogue. And so he goes down to the river and he meets some women there who are having a prayer meeting. They believe in Yahweh, and he shares the gospel with them. And there's a lady named Lydia whose heart is converted, who trusts Jesus Christ, and she becomes a believer. You also might remember this demon-possessed slave girl that was following them around and constantly badgering them. These men are servants of the Most High God. And Paul was annoyed at her. And he turns around, he casts the demon out, and we don't know for sure, but I believe she was also converted and became a Christian as well. And there's this little church that's now started. Then also we know how, because they'd cast the demon out of that little girl who was also a fortune teller and was used for profit for some bad guys, they get mad, they start a riot, and they end up being beating Paul and putting him in jail. And then there was the great earthquake that shook the shackles free. And you might remember the Philippian jailer was there and he was about to fall on his sword and kill himself because he thought he lost all the prisoners. And Paul says, no, we're all here. And out of that, a little church is growing. The church ends up meeting in his home and his family comes to Christ. They're converted. It's a beautiful thing. Ultimately, Paul's asked to leave the city. But that did not signal the end of this growing relationship that he had with the Philippian church. They prayed for him, and they partnered with him. They sent financial gifts to him to help the work of his ministry and support him. They sent Epaphroditus to him, who almost died. We'll learn more about that into the book later. This was a very unique and special relationship that the church of Philippi had with Paul and that Paul had with the church. And out of that relationship grew this incredible grateful remembrance. Every time the pictures of those people popped in Paul's mind, he was grateful. I'm curious, what good works with others has God allowed you to participate in? What service of ministry, what times of refreshment and joy and gospel advancement? Do you think about those things often? Is it something that helps bring gratefulness to your mind? Are they beautiful, fond memories? Maybe not all of them are going to be fond, as I'm sure not every aspect of Paul's was, but because oftentimes there's great sacrifice, right? In the work of God, it's difficult. Think of your parenting. How many parents, grandparents here today? Is every single moment of your parenting a joy? But overall, right? Sometimes it's difficult, right? Sometimes you get a little baby like Nora right here and she's just going to throw up all over you. And that happens to all of us. But yet, when we stop and think of the fact that God is allowing us to participate in little lives like that, in grandchildren and children and others, and actually be able to be a blessing to others, boy, may we be grateful for such incredible gifts that God gives us. Grateful remembrance, Paul has. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Secondly, there's joyful prayer. He says in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It's an interesting sentence. He's not embellishing. He's not over-exaggerating. He's being open and clear and honest about how much gratitude he has to God whenever he remembers them, and also every time he has that gratitude, he's turned to prayer. And every prayer of his for them, he says, I make it with joy. Do you have anyone in your life that it is just a joy to remember? A joy to pray for, to thank God for, to lay yourself out before the Lord and go before God continually for? Joyful prayer certainly doesn't overlook problems. Paul's not looking at the Philippian church and saying they're just a bunch of perfect people. We're going to find that out later throughout the letter. I do, however, believe as you study not only Philippians, but the rest of the epistles that Paul writes to the church, that the church in Philippi was probably the best church in the New Testament. These are some incredible people doing some incredible things. So to think about having this attitude of joyful prayer, it's just a joy to go to God and say, Lord, I'm filled with this incredible joy in praying for these people. It's important for us to understand what that means, to know a bit more about what biblical joy is. Biblical joy is not an attitude that's dependent on chance or circumstances, as we talked about a few minutes before. Biblical joy is this deep and lasting and abiding confidence that regardless of your circumstances in life, all is well. Like the song, it is well with my soul. All is well between the believer and the Lord. See, biblical joy isn't rooted in circumstances, because biblical joy is rooted in God. It's joy in God. And joy in God is a deep and abiding soul disposition. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a disposition of the soul. It's the thoughts of the mind where God is treasured over and above all things, regardless of the circumstance. That God is the one that we cherish and value and esteem. And so joy in God is going to look like those things where we're esteeming Him, we're lifting Him, we're prizing Him above all things. Why? Because He is above all things. So it's really lining ourselves up with what's really true. To know who He is, to know what He's done, to know His love for you as a believer. And listen, let me go even a step beyond. Not just His love for you, but the fact that He actually likes you. Some of us have a hard time believing that. That God is a good dad. He's a good father. And he not only loves you, He likes you. He enjoys His children. That ought to produce incredible thoughts in our own hearts. This gratitude of thank you, Lord. This joyful prayer of wow, God, what have you done in my life? What a beautiful thing. It leads us then as well to follow Him despite circumstances. Just like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where we're called to run the race of life, laying aside our sin and looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. How was Jesus able to go to the cross? Well, as our example, it's important for us to know that. The writer of Hebrews says He was able to go to the cross because He had joy. He knew the joy that was set before Him, and He walked in that joy, and therefore He endured. And so it's much deeper than happiness. It's much deeper than some would say it's just the power of positive thinking. It's not. It's the truth of who God is and what He's done. Joy is found in the truth about God, the truth about who He is, the truth about what He has done for you. And the believers in Philippi lived and loved in such a way that it brought great joy to the Apostle Paul then when he prayed for them. I don't know about you, but that challenges me to try to be that kind of person. That when people remember you, they're thankful for you and they pray for you with great joy. Look how Paul in Philippians 4 verse 1 sees the Philippian people. He says, therefore, my brothers, my family members, my brothers whom I love and long for, you're my joy and my crown. I love you that much. I'm that encouraged by you. What kind of life induces this type of language that Paul writes to them? How do we even begin to live this way? He gives us a big clue in verse 5. He talks about gospel partnership. I thank my God, back to verse 3, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why am I so thankful? Why do I have this attitude of gratitude? Why am I so joyful every time I pray for you? Because there's something unique about our relationship. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This word partnership is incredibly important. It's the Greek word koinonia. Many of you probably know and have heard much about this word. It literally means communion, partnership, participation, fellowship, sharing. Paul is saying, in essence, that the Philippians share something with him. What are they sharing with him? They share a common life. They share this incredibly valuable treasure. What is that common life? What life is that? It's a gospel life. The life that's centered around and focused on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. A life centered on this powerful, life-giving, transformative good news. The gospel is good news, and how we need it in a day and age of some really bad news. You want to get depressed? Watch the 5 o'clock news. Well, is there even a 5 o'clock news anymore? It's 24/7 news. Put on one of the cable news networks and dial a depression. It starts right when you start watching. It's filled with difficulty and death and challenges and frustrations. But God, through the gospel, gives us good news. News of a historically rooted event. The fact of Jesus Christ, the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people like me and like you. And he sent his Son out of a heart of love, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection so that all who have faith in him will be reconciled to God forever. That, my friends, is good news, is it not? And this is Paul's passion. This is Paul's purpose. This is what he lives for. This is what he will die for. And here's what's so valuable to Paul. He lives for it, and so do they. Not in the exact same way. They're not out traveling around the Roman world. They're not chained next to a Roman guard. But they're valuing and treasuring the gospel in the same way that Paul does. And he absolutely loves them for it. This thankfulness, this joy that comes out of his explosion of expression towards them is rooted in the fact that they share this common life. You say, that's kind of odd. Shouldn't Paul just love them? I mean, shouldn't he just be joyfully thankful for them just because they're people, because they were born? And sure, in a sense, we should love all people that way, but there's this unique and special thing that comes out in Paul's language here. Because for Paul, what makes a person praiseworthy? And it boils down to what they love. It's what we love. If we love and are committed to the same thing, which in this case is the gospel. In another passage of scripture, Paul's going to call it my gospel. This is deeply personal. This is deeply important. There's nothing else that even comes close to touching it in value and importance and in priority. And what he says and what he says to the Philippians says a lot about the Philippians, because it shows us that gospel partnership is not just what they do, but it's who they are. They are a people, Lydia, a little slave girl, a rugged, sinful jailer and his family, and who knows how many more, that have been completely transformed, that have been so deeply changed that their highest priority in life now is to exalt Jesus Christ in the gospel. Their passion is to advance this gospel. The same way as Paul's, this was his passion, and these people have been changed into the kind of people who are very happy to see God exalted, God being supreme in the gospel. And so, as those whose lives have been transformed forever by the gospel, we as well live our lives focused and totally centered on the gospel. Gospel, this word, evangelion, is used at a higher percentage of any other of New Testament books according to the number of words in it in Philippians. The highest usage that's used of the word gospel according to percentage of verses. So it's a big focus of joy. Paul is saying, if you're going to have joy, if you're going to have true gratitude, it's only going to come because you're rooted in something. And out of that root is going to grow this fruit. The fruit is going to be the gratitude. The fruit is going to be the joy. But if you don't have the root, the gospel focus, the gospel centeredness, the gospel partnership, you're not going to have these things. We have to have a purpose. And you need a purpose bigger than your pain. You need a purpose bigger than your problem. And the only purpose bigger than our pains and our problems and our sins is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why, even in suffering, you can grow in joy. This is why the apostle will later write to them from prison, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I'll say, rejoice. In this world of really bad news, we need good news, and we need it constantly. We need to remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel. May it transform our hearts. May it humble us. May it bring us joy. This good news that transcends and overcomes sin and death and hell for all who believe. What kind of life did the Philippian church share? What kind of partnership was this? This was a partnership in the gospel because they believed it. They believed the gospel. They shared this new life by grace through faith in Christ. Their partnership was also personal and material. They sent gifts to Paul, and they shared of their own with him that he might advance the gospel. And they shared of themselves. Epaphroditus himself went risking his own life to help Paul in his advancement of the gospel. They believed, they supported, and their partnership was ongoing. They continued, which means they endured. It wasn't all roses. They had challenges, and when those challenges arose, they endured. You see, just as for the Philippians, gospel partnership is not what they do, it's who they are. It's the same for us as believers today. Being a Christian, not doing Christian things, being a Christian means entering into a sharing, a partnership with others. We share in the life and in the work of Christ. And indeed, where there is no sharing or caring or loving or giving, there's no true partnership, no true fellowship. sometimes we struggle with joy. I'd say oftentimes we struggle with joy. And if we desire to increase joy in our lives, one of the greatest ways we can do that is to share your life with brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the unique ways we see here in our passage to do that is through prayer. One mark of true fellowship is, do we pray for one another? Do we really pray for one another? Self-centeredness ultimately manifests itself in prayerlessness. Someone comes up with an issue, I've got a problem, and, oh, I'll pray for you. How many times have I failed in that? Speaking it as if it's some meaningless fortune cookie inscription. May we not do those things. May we be those who would actually pray for one another. I'd encourage you, if you're forgetful, like I can be, pray for them right then and there. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. Hey, can I pray for you now? And just a practical tip on that, don't pray for them for an hour. Give them a 30-second prayer. Okay, nothing wrong with a 30-second prayer. Keep praying for them. Praying for one another is a huge, important thing. Let's share our life together because, after all, we have the same life. Our life is Christ. This sharing is energizing. It is. It'll increase your joy. At the same time, it's also tiring. It's not tiptoeing through the tulips and all Pollyanna when we're serving one another this way. These are challenging and difficult things to do, and it's, yes, you can increase joy out of it, but also you can go to bed really tired through it. Christ not only draws us to himself by his Spirit's work, he also draws us nearer to each other, and we're here for that. We're not here to impress each other, but to try to spur each other on, encourage one another. He goes on in verse 5 and says, from the first day until now. Your partnership in the gospel was from the first day until now, which is a great thing to note. They were with him at the beginning, and through thick and thin, they're still with him. A ton of people want to be part of something big, part of something great, some massive movement. It's even affected the Christian community where we have a celebrity culture. I have an old friend that is got a ministry in New York City, in the heart of Brooklyn. Met him a few decades ago. His name's Bill Wilson. And Bill, he had a heart for children, and he started an outreach to children on the streets of Brooklyn, New York, where all the drug dealers and prostitutes and were just flooding the streets, and he wanted to reach kids. And he started this thing called Sidewalk Sunday School. He started just meeting on street corners and bringing kids out and having kids come out. And at the very beginning, the struggles were great and deep. And he told me one time, we were in a group with him, and he said, at the beginning, no one wanted to part of what we were doing. No one cared about us. Today, he's known all over the world. He speaks literally all over the world. Everybody comes out and hear him speak, and he's this very famous preacher and such. And now he's saying, now everybody wants to be a part. But in truth, they really don't. The Philippians were like the people that early on came and helped Bill get rolling, getting behind him and supporting and helping and not caring about celebrity status or anything like that. I'd encourage you, beware. Don't despise the day of small things in anyone's life. Philippians 4, verse 15, Paul writes to them and says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You're the only ones. The great apostle Paul, nobody wants to get behind them, but the Philippians. Do you see why he had such a special relationship? See why he was so encouraged and grateful for them, and his prayers were filled with joy for them? In verse 16, it says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." This is partnership. This is koinonia. And it's a partnership that we don't just drum up. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to drum it up. We don't have to create it. It's a partnership of grace. It's a sharing of grace. It's the gift of God. It's not natural. And if we try to do it naturally, it will fail. We'll be like any other club. It's not platonic. It's not man-made. It's the church of Jesus Christ, and it's a divine fellowship of those transformed by the gospel, those affected by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit by grace. And apart from the work of God, this gospel partnership of believers would be non-existent. It's his work. It would be impossible to form on a human level because it transcends time and space and will endure forever. You see why it should be our priority? And out of this gospel partnership, Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel, out of this is why he can say, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." It's why he can say, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I'm flooded with joy." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. This life that we share, this ministry that we share, this work that we share. Where does that come from? Again, we don't make it up. It comes from the same place where Jesus found his joy. In Luke 10:21, it tells us that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. It's a gift. It's a supernatural gift. And it is a gift that God loves to give. Our desire for you during this season, especially as we study Philippians, is that we would not have more information about joy, but an impartation of joy from God himself, from his Spirit. Information is great. We need it. But impartation is necessary for living this Christian life. So may we be those who have not just a theology of joy, but a deep and profound experience of joy. May we not miss it. And yet at times we do miss it. Or sometimes maybe we feel like it misses us. We lack joy, right? I know for me, you want to get me to lack joy? Get me focused on anything else but Jesus. If I'm focused on anything else but him, this is why Paul is saying, keep your eyes on the gospel. This life we share in the gospel. Don't get focused on anything else. Be careful if you lack joy. Ask yourself, maybe you're focused on the past. Maybe you have regrets of things you've done or things you've left undone. Or maybe you have grudges for what others have done to you. And your joy is drained by these past regrets or grudges from the past. May we remember the gospel. Maybe in the present, your joy is drained because you're dwelling on the present and thinking that if I could just control that circumstance, if I could just control that person, then I'd have the joy I need. I'd have the gratitude I need. May we not fall under that myth. Nor may we live under the myth that joy is for your future and not your present. Sometimes we walk around carrying that around, thinking that, well, that's going to come someday, but it's not for now. If you're in Christ, joy is for you. It's for you now. We get too few focused on the future when we start living life in a way where we're thinking, when blank happens, then I'll be grateful. Then I'll be joyful. How many of you have lived under that? Whenever that happens, as soon as I'm married, then I'm going to be filled with joy. And all the married people said, not true, right? No one wants to say amen. Marriage is wonderful and great and beautiful, but it's not the end all of joy. That's right. Preaching, Nora. When I have kids, then I'm going to be filled with joy. And then, as we said earlier, they just throw up all over you. You're up all night and you're struggling. Or they grow up and they walk away from Christ and your heart's broken. As soon as I get that job, and then you get it, and then you're worked to death, and you never see your family. All these things we try to find our joy in somewhere else and something else. The truth is, those who seek joy only find it through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of joy. And so may we seek him today. Not in a formulaic way, there is no formula. In a trusting way, because it's supernatural. In a trusting way, because God truly does delight to give his people joy. Do you know he gives us joy so we can enjoy? I'm not trying to dog out marriage, I said earlier. As soon as I get married, then I'm going to... Marriage is a gift from God and it's beautiful, but sometimes some of us have the best spouse in the world, but we don't enjoy them because we don't have joy. God gives us these great, beautiful gifts that we don't enjoy because we don't have joy. He gives us joy, then we can truly enjoy. The greatest gift he gives us is himself. If you're a Christian, you have life eternal. You will never die. You've been forgiven and completely set free and adopted into the family of God. You're a child of the King. This is your position. This is who you are. This is your identity in Christ Jesus. And yet some of us walk around like we're sucking on a lemon. We lack joy. So what do? Drum it up. Choose joy. Just turn to the Lord. Turn away from your fear, your worry, your sin. Turn away from discouragement, from regret, from grudges, and just simply come before the Lord humbly. Lord, would you give me joy? Bring joy supernaturally to my heart. Because joy comes from the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when he gives joy, you can enjoy even prison. Father, as we come before you now and hearing, desiring to have joy, to increase joy, to see you come into these hearts that are suffering and broken, Lord, to bring healing and to bring joy even in the midst of challenges and difficult circumstances, to let us see the joy that would oust fear and oust worry and oust the darkness that would be in us, Lord, in any way. I just simply come before you now praying for myself and for your people here. We come before you, God, asking you by the power of your Holy Spirit to give us the joy we need. We know it's not something we can just drum up. We know it's not something, oh God, that we can just make happen. But we this morning turn to you and we look to Jesus Christ. We look to his amazing grace. We are overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving at who he is and what he's done for us. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, you would grant us joy today. Give joy to everyone here that needs it, Lord. And may it not just come and go away the next time we have a fear or a doubt. May it remain. And may it grow. And may it deepen. And may it abide. Keep our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, steadfast on this gospel. And may we walk in amazement that we get to share this gospel life together. As we come now to your table to celebrate these things we're talking about, may the communion today give us great and deep joy. Lord, as we come, we confess sin. We don't want it to cling to us, Lord. We ask, oh God, that you would remove everything and anything standing in our way. Lord, we come humbly before you. We desire to drink this cup and eat this bread with gratefulness and with joy. Do the work only you can do in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.